There's a change in tone as we begin in chapter 1, verse 8. After Paul has given the benediction, the introduction, the blessing, and so on and so forth, then he begins in verse 8, and he really strikes a very personal note, which I think is quite remarkable. I think it's important from the point of view of how Paul is trying to connect with the church in Rome. And understand, Paul had never been to Rome. He had wanted to go, we're going to read. As far as we know, the church in Rome was not started by any of the apostles. There is some church lore that perhaps Peter had been to Rome, that he might have even started the church. There's really no evidence for that. There's more evidence against it than there is for it, because Paul had made it a habit not to go into places where other men had already started a gospel work. So it would be very unlikely for Paul to want to go to Rome if the church had been started by another apostle. So as far as we know, there had never been an apostle there. There had never been much, if any, communication between the church and the apostles. And so this church has basically just been kind of out there on its own, doing the best that it could to stay true to the gospel to the extent that they understood it. But now we're going to see how Paul has a very personal interest in the church in Rome. So he says in verse 8, "Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world." Now, isn't that neat that he starts out with that very personal greeting, and he's telling them that he gives thanks to God for them, for their faith in Jesus Christ? And he even says, and I don't believe he was lying, I don't think he was just saying this just to make them feel good. He said, "Your faith is being talked about all over the world." Now, how about, just take our little congregation here in Yuma, Arizona. How blessed would you be, how blessed would we be, if we had someone that came here to visit, or someone that wrote us a letter, or whatever the case might be, and they just said, "You know, we've never been to your church, but I just, everywhere I go, I hear great things about your church, and I just give God praise for what God is doing in your church, and that your faith is known all around the world." How many of you would feel pretty good about that if you heard that said about you? I know I would. I mean, that's just only human. That's only natural to feel like. And the reason that I used our little congregation here in Yuma, because Yuma is just about as far away from every other place as it can be, right? I mean, we're down in the corner of the corner of the corner. And sometimes that makes us feel like, you know, nobody knows we're here. What are we, you know, what are we accomplishing? What impact are we having on the world? And who knows, maybe the church in Rome felt the same way. And you might say, well, Rome was the imperial city. Rome had a million inhabitants. But you know, that might even make it more likely that the church felt like they were just lost in this huge metropolis. And, you know, did anybody even know that they existed? Did anybody in Rome know that they existed, much less in, you know, the rest of the world? And so Paul just immediately comes in and he makes this connection with them. And I just love this. This is what we should emulate, folks. When you meet someone and God makes a divine appointment for you to meet someone, the first thing that you should want to do is to make a connection with that person. Find something good, find something pleasant, find something that you might have in common with them to make that connection. If, you know, if they're wearing nice shoes, well, tell them, oh, I just love your shoes. Now, probably the women should do that part. I'm not sure that the guys should do that so much. But, you know, for the guys, it might be, oh, man, that's a nice ride you have there. You know, what model of Harley is that? Or, you know, I like your truck. Or, you know, oh, you I see from the sticker on your bumper sticker that you're a hunter or you're a fisherman or whatever the case might be. And you find some way to make a connection with that person, and immediately you go from being strangers to two people who have something in common now. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I'm standing in line at the grocery store with my wife, I'm just being brutally honest with you, okay? I tend to hang back a little because I know that my wife is going to strike up a conversation with whoever is in the line. And I, believe me, I'm glad for that. It's wonderful. But I'm just, you know, as a guy, I'm just like, oh my gosh. Because before you know it, they're exchanging their medical histories. They're talking about the most intimate things that you can think about, their children, you know, everything. It's just, it's like, oh my gosh. Do we really need to talk about this in the grocery line? And of course, every woman would say, well, of course we do. You know, that's what we do. So I'm just a guy. What can I say? I'm being honest with you. But it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to make that connection with the people that you come in contact with. And so here we have an example of that, of the Apostle Paul making a connection with these people that he's never met. They've heard of him, but now he's letting them know, hey, I've heard of you, and other people have heard of you, and your faith is known throughout the entire world. What a boost that would be, and what a great way for them to be open then for the rest of the things that Paul has to say. And so he goes on, and he said, God knows how often I pray for you. How great it is to know that somebody's praying for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. So he kills two birds with one stone there. First of all, he tells them that he's praying for them day and night, and then he's also getting in a good word for the gospel there. He says, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. I mean, you just can't shut the Apostle Paul up. Have you ever met anybody like that, where you just can't shut them up? They're always talking about whatever it is that interests them. I'm a bit of a geek myself. Some people would call me a nerd, but there's an important difference between a geek and a nerd, okay? Just want you to know that. So, you know, I could talk about computers. I could talk about stuff like that, the internet. I could talk about that all day long. And, you know, after about 15 seconds, my wife's eyes just glaze over. And it's, you know, there's nobody home. And so, you know, there's people like that, and this is how it should be. Whatever you're passionate about, the scripture says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth is going to speak. So whatever it is that you're passionate about, that's sooner or later, you're going to find a way to bring the conversation around to that. Well, Paul was passionate about one thing. He was passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you just could not keep him from interjecting that into his conversation. And I say, praise the Lord for that. And Lord, help me to be more like that. Amen. So he says, I pray for you day and night. I bring you in your needs in prayer to God. And then in verse 10, he gets specific. He says, one of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. And as we think about this, you have to stop and wonder, maybe the people in Rome, they had heard how Paul had been to, this is his third missionary journey that he's finishing up now. He had been all over Asia Minor. He had been all over places that they no doubt had heard about. And, you know, there might have been some folks in Rome that were thinking, well, what are we? Chopped liver? You know, the apostles have been to all these tiny little podunkville cities. And what about us? What about Rome? And so Paul was immediately wanting to make sure that they understood that it had been in his heart for a long time to come and visit them. He said, I long, verse 11, I long to visit you, not just when it's convenient or I'd like to do it, but he says, I long to visit you. For the reason that I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. So Paul is letting them know, look, I know that you all have been kind of out there on your own for these years. I know that you have just been doing the best you can and that you haven't really had a lot of contact with other members of the church, or certainly not any of the apostles. He said, and I know that there are some spiritual needs in your church. There's some things that need to be addressed in your church to help you grow stronger. You notice that he wasn't reprimanding them. He wasn't saying you're doing something wrong. He was just saying, I would like to come and give you some spiritual training and teaching to help you grow stronger in your faith in the Lord. He says, so I long to come visit you. I have wanted to for so long so that I can give you of what I have. But then I love the way that Paul shows humility. And again, we're talking about a connection here. We're talking about how do you get people to hear what you're saying? Because I promise you, if all that you do is go to somebody and say, you know, I have the truth, and if you will listen to me, I will tell you the truth, and if you don't listen to me, you're not going to know the truth, and you're going to be in big trouble, buddy. How receptive do you think folks are going to be to that? Not very. But listen, notice how Paul is very wise. Notice what he says here. He says, yes, I want to come and share some spiritual truth with you. But then he goes right on and he says in verse 12, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. Now, isn't that cool? There's not a one of us here today that doesn't need some encouragement from time to time. And that's from the pastor on down. Nobody has got it all together all the time. Nobody is just up on the mountaintop all the time. Everybody needs to be encouraged. And so he's letting them know that, look, I'm not talking down to you all from my ivory tower and saying, okay, here's the big apostle, the important guy, and he's going to come and he's going to share with you all of this wisdom, and you guys are going to be so much smarter and so much more spiritual after I get there. He says, I want to come and I want to share what I have, but I also want you to share what you have with me. That is so fantastic. That is the recipe for success right there in making connection with people. is to find ways not only to share what you have, but find ways to learn something from them. You know, it's been said, and I fear that I have been guilty of it, that when people are having conversations, oftentimes when the other person is speaking, we're not listening to what the other person is saying. We're thinking about what we're going to say next. Anybody relate to that? You know, it's so easy when you have something to say and you think it's very important that you get your message and your point across to that person that you're talking to, you and I may find ourselves not really listening to what the other person is trying to tell us, but we're just thinking ahead, okay, as soon as this person will shut up, then I can really tell them what they need to hear. But you know what? By listening, we may find out that what we thought they needed is not really what they needed at all. Because they're trying to tell us something. And if we're listening with our ears and with our heart, with our spirit, we may all of a sudden realize, you know what? I need to do less talking and I need to do more listening because something's going on here. This person is trying to tell me something. And so Paul says, I want to bless you, but I also want you to bless me. And he goes on to make sure that they understand. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. He said, I just could not get there. There was just things that absolutely prevented me from getting there. He says in verse 13, I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the Greeks, the educated, to the barbarians, the uneducated, to the Jews, to the Gentiles. He says, I have a sense of obligation to everyone, to the educated and the uneducated alike. I am eager to come to you in Rome too, or also to preach the good news. Now I want to pause at the end of verse 15. And I want to just share some thoughts that I had about this as I was reading this. Okay, so what Paul says is, I really want to come to you. I want to come to Rome. I feel a longing to come to Rome. And my plan is, just as soon as I can, I'm going to go back. Now, remember what where we're at in the chronology of things here. Paul is at Corinth. He's writing this letter. And then he's on his way back to Jerusalem. And he's carrying something with him. Does anybody remember what he's carrying with them? The offering that he had collected from the Gentile churches. He's taking it back to this church in Jerusalem because times are very, very difficult in Jerusalem. So Paul's plans are, I'm headed back to Jerusalem. I'm going to drop off this gift. And then, Lord willing, I am going to be on my way to Rome. And once I get my base my base of operations, so to speak, I'm going to get that established there in Rome. And then he says, I want to go further west. I want to go to Spain. I want to begin to bring the gospel to parts of the world where I have not been yet. That was Paul's plan. Does anybody here know what the famous theologian John Lennon said about life? Come on now. Some of you are old enough to know. Good guess. Life is what happens while you're busy making plans. That's profound. Life is what happens while we're busy making our plans. Is it wrong to make plans? Is it wrong to have some idea of where you're headed? I don't believe so. But I tell you what, just be ready for God to change your plans. Be ready for Him to point you in a different direction than what you had anticipated. So as I went down that path in my mind, I began to think of some other examples in the scripture and in other instances where people had plans, where God had revealed to them that He was going to do something great in their lives. But the path from point A to point B wasn't exactly what they had anticipated. Let's start with Joseph, my favorite character in the Bible. I love the story of Joseph. Now, if you are familiar with the story of Joseph, or if you're not, I will just give you very briefly the outline. When Joseph was a young man, God, and I believe it was God, gave him some dreams, right? Somebody tell me, what did Joseph see in those dreams? Anyone? It was symbolic, but he saw the stars. He said the first dream that he had, it was the sheaves, the first dream. They were out in the field, cutting the grain, binding them into sheaves. And a sheaf, by the way, is just a big bundle of stalks of grain. And then you take one of the stalks of grain and you wrap it around it and you tie it. And then you stack the sheaves together and then you take them to be threshed. And by the way, thrashing is exactly what it sounds like. Had any of you ever been thrashed as a young person, as a child? I was thrashed a few times, more than a few times, and I needed it every time. Thrashing was when you whacked on that wheat to knock the kernels of wheat out. So that they're cutting the sheaves, and in the first dream, Joseph said that he saw all of his brother's sheaves do what? Bow down to his sheaf. And he, brilliant young man that he was, he told his brothers the dream. And he was immediately the most popular child in that family, right? No, not right. Then he had another dream. And in the second dream, at which he also had the not so good sense to tell. I'm being facetious, but he told his family. In this second dream, he said he saw the sun and the moon and the stars all bow down to him. And his brothers immediately told his father about that. And Jacob was like, oh, so you're telling me that not only your brothers, but your mother and I, the sun and the moon, we're going to bow down to you also? Is that what you're saying, Joseph? So God had showed him that when he was just in his teens, as far as we know. I believe that was God giving Joseph a future vision of what was going to happen. But how long did it take for all of that to come to pass?
Decades.
And what did he have to go through in order for all that to come to pass?
Slavery.
Being almost killed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, all of these things that happened to him over truly a long period of time, probably at least 15 or 20 years. And eventually, we know, because we've already read the story, we know that the time would come when his brothers did indeed bow down before him, when they came begging for grain. And we know that his father eventually came and blessed him and acknowledged him as being the ruler, second in command of Egypt. So we know that all of that came to pass, just like God had said. But the path, the journey, was not at all what I'm sure Joseph had imagined for himself. Can you think of some other examples, some other characters in the Bible? What about Moses? God told Moses that he was going to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. Well, that sounds great. But what all happened in between the time that God told him that and the time that they actually did get to leave Egypt? There was grief, there was anguish, there was anger. Moses was not a popular person because the Pharaoh decided, oh, well, if you guys have got time to go make a sacrifice, then you've got too much time on your hands. So now you've got to make the same amount of bricks, only we're not going to give you any straw to make the bricks with. You got to go collect your own straw. Oh, that made Moses really popular. They were really thrilled about that. And if you read the story, Moses threw his hands up and said, God, I thought you said you were going to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, and now look what's happened. Things are worse now than they were before. Folks, many of you have already experienced this, but I'm just going to say it anyway. There are times, there are going to be times in our lives when we know that God has a plan for our lives. We know he's going to do something good in our lives. We know he's going to do something good in our family, in our church, whatever the case might be. But folks, there are going to be times when it's going to get worse before it gets better. Anybody experience that? Am I just talking to myself here, or is there anybody here that can relate to that?
This church is
this church. Is this church an example of that?
Amen.
My personal life, I've been at the bottom. The old saying, I had to look up to see the bottom. The path to get to where I am today, where I'm standing here today, has taken a whole lot longer than I thought it would. And it's taken some twists and turns and shortcuts that turned out to be long cuts. I had a plan. I had a plan. And I thought I knew how it was all going to work out. And the Lord had other plans. Now, I do want to tell you this. This is right out of the scripture. God has promised us that that his plans for us are good plans.
Amen.
They are plans for our good. They are plans to bless us. They are plans to do great things with us. So, I don't want you to get discouraged thinking that God doesn't care, that God doesn't know you, that God doesn't have any idea that you exist. He does. He knows you by name. He knows how many hairs are on your head. I can tell you that the count in my head has decreased in recent years. There's not as many as there used to be. You know, the old hairline just keeps inching its way back a little bit at a time. And but he knows. He knows everything about us. And he has a plan for us individually and for us as a church. But we don't always know how the road will end or where the bend will be or how far we're going to have to go before we begin to see the promise and the good part of the plan that God has for us. It's just the truth, folks. I've lived it. You've lived it. You know that I'm telling you the truth. Sometimes you look and you see nothing but obstacles. Nothing but challenges. Just like that servant of Elisha, I think it was, who they were surrounded by the enemy army, and all he could see was trouble, trouble, trouble. They were surrounded. How are we ever going to get out of this? And what did the prophet say? He said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see what's really going on. And that immediately that servant's eyes were open. And yes, the enemy army was still there, but on the other side of them, on the outside surrounding them, was the whole host of heaven's armies. Now, folks, I don't care how dark the night may get, I promise you, God has a good plan for your life.
Amen.
The secret, if you will, the challenge, is that we don't lose heart. That we don't faint in the day of trial. The scripture says, he who endures to the end shall be saved.
Praise the Lord.
There is some endurance involved in this Christian race. It is not a sprint, in case anybody hadn't told you that. It is not a sprint. It's not even a marathon. You know, I used to think that those marathon guys were really something, you know. This is cross country, 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 country. This is a race that starts the moment that you're born, and it doesn't end until you the day you die. It is a long haul, and yet we have the promises. God's word is full of promises. And we can look at these examples and many others that I haven't mentioned in the scriptures. And we can see that even when God gives us a promise, when he gives us a vision, sometimes the way that we get to that destination is not the way that we had expected. Now, what does all this have to do with Paul? Oh, I'm glad you asked that. Listen, let me read this again. And while I read this, I want you to think about how Paul actually did end up in Jerusalem, okay? Or in Rome. Paul did get to Rome. Like he wanted to, right? He said, I want to encourage you. I want to get together with you. I want you to know that I've planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. And he says, I'm eager, verse 15, to come to you in Rome too, to preach the good news. Paul had a plan as to how that was going to happen. But how many of you know that it didn't work out the way he thought? He did get to Rome, but he got to Rome in chains.
That's right.
Are we willing, folks, in order to fulfill God's calling on our lives, are we willing to tell God, Lord, however, whenever, wherever, whatever it takes for me to fulfill your calling on my life, I'm willing to do it. Even if it means, yeah, I get to Rome, but I got there in a totally different way than I thought that I was going to. But do you know what? When Paul says, I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news, do you know that even though he was in chains, even though he was a prisoner, the scripture tells us that there was a period of time where he was allowed to have his own lodgings. He had his own place. He wasn't in the prison the whole time he was there. He was able to rent or whatever transaction they used at the time. He had a house of his own. And do you know what he was able to do while he was there in Rome? He was able to do exactly what he said he wanted to do with the people in Rome, with the church in Rome. They could come to his house. Now, he probably couldn't leave. He was probably under house arrest. But they could come to him. They could get that instruction, and they could share with him, just like he said. It just didn't look like he thought it was going to look. But not only that, the time came when he was in prison. He didn't have that freedom to have his own place. And you know what happened? You know what church history tells us? That they had to keep changing the guards that were guarding Paul in prison because he kept converting them. So, I mean, when you say, yes, Lord, you've given me a dream. You've given me a vision. I see something great out there in the future for me. Praise God for that. Hold on to it. But just be aware that the path and the journey may not be what you expected. I'll close with this example, and some of you I know are familiar with this, but some may not. Back in the 1950s, back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, there was a missionary and some fellow missionaries along with him, but there was a missionary by the name of Jim Elliot that had a burden on his heart to go to a very remote place in the jungle where there was a tribe of natives that had never heard the gospel. And they knew, he and his companions knew, that that was God's will for their lives. They were pilots. They flew in there. They got ready to, you know, to introduce themselves, to try to incorporate themselves into the lives of the people of that tribe. And almost immediately, those savage people killed Jim Elliot and all of his companions before they ever had a chance to share the gospel, before they ever had a chance to see one person brought to the Lord. They were killed, shot through with arrows and spears. Now, that doesn't sound like much of a success story, does it? Doesn't sound like he accomplished anything. But do you know that years later, Jim Elliot's widow, his wife that he left behind, went to that very same spot, went to that very same tribe, and because of her willingness to face death, just like her husband had faced death, the tribe immediately began to think, well, what is going on here? We need to find out what this is all about. And Elizabeth Elliot worked for years among those people. And from what my understanding is, the majority of the people of that tribe were eventually brought to faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now, do you think that Jim Elliot had that in mind when he went to minister to those people? Do you think his wife had that in mind when she went, when she said goodbye to him? I don't think so. But at the end of the day, God's vision, God's calling was fulfilled. Just not the way they had anticipated. The story, the journey, the path was much different than they had anticipated. Paul's journey to Rome was not at all what he had in mind. But he did make it to Rome, and God's calling in his life was fulfilled. And for all we know, the fact that he didn't get to go to Rome when he wanted to, and he had some time in Corinth, and he wrote the book of Romans, I would say that I'm on fairly firm ground here to say that because he never made it to Rome the way he thought he was going to, but instead wrote the book of Romans, I would say that more people have been impacted than he ever dreamed possible when he wrote that letter.
Millions.
So that was not a failure. That was not, God's plan didn't get derailed because Paul didn't get to go to Rome and then to Spain and so on and so forth. Instead, God had such a grander plan in mind. He had such a bigger picture in mind. And he used Paul and his suffering and all of the challenges that he faced. He used those very things to actually bring about a great success and a great victory in the spiritual realm. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray together right now.